go. Good morning, everybody. Nice, brisk, wintry morning out there, nice and warm in here. Well, last week we were talking about Bible being truth, and this week we're going to pick up on that same idea, but go in a slightly different direction. But we're going to build on what we talked about last week. You'll see the title of the sermon today is Doers Not Deluded. That's going to come out of James 1:22. We're going to be in James 1 in just a little bit. But before we get there, I want to tell you something that an old story that this fellow Archibald Rutledge used to tell, a true story. Archibald Rutledge was the poet laureate of South Carolina for about 40 years in the middle of the 20th century. And he told the true story that one day he had met a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. Heartbroken, the man explained to Rutledge how it happened. Because the man worked out of doors, he always took his dog with him. And that morning, he left his dog in a clearing and gave him a command to stay and watch his lunch bucket while he went into the forest. The man's faithful friend understood, for that's exactly what he did. And then a fire started in the woods, and soon enough the fire had become a blaze, and it spread to the spot where the dog had been left. But the dog did not move. He stayed right where he was in perfect obedience to his master's word. With tearful eyes, the dog's owner said to Rutledge, "I always had to be careful what I told him to do, because I knew he would do it. I knew he would do it." Last week we talked about the Bible being truth, how the Bible is the truth of God. And today we're going to talk about our response to that truth. And oddly enough, the hero of the story so far is a dead dog. No joke intended there. You know, I like what this man told Rutledge about his dog. He said, "I always had to be careful what I told my dog to do because I knew he would do it." And as I read this story, my first thought was not for you this morning. My first thought was for me. Am I the kind of guy, am I the kind of follower of Jesus that Jesus thinks to himself, "I got to be careful what I tell Andrews to do because he'll do it"? So what we're talking about today is being a doer of the word. We saw last week that the Bible is the truth. And this week we ask the question, so what am I going to do about it? Will I be a doer the way the Bible calls me to be a doer? What will I do in response, in other words, to the Bible's truth when God calls to me? So let's pray together now. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we dive into his word. Father, we're coming to you this morning. Lord, as we have already sung, as we have already prayed, as we've already heard scriptures, Lord, we confess again that you are God and we are not. Lord, I don't care what the society around us tells us. Lord, we're not God and we never will be and we're not supposed to be. You've got it all under control. But Lord, we do have a freedom of choice. And Lord, with our will, we can either choose to bring ourselves into submission to your word, or we can rebel against you. So Lord, today we pray that you'd help us to be honestly like this dog. Lord, that when you tell us something to do, that you would know that we will do it. Lord, we simply want to be obedient followers of your son, Jesus Christ. So as we walk through your word this morning, we pray that you would not just convince us, Lord, in our minds. Lord, I pray that you would make me a better doer of your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to lean into you such that when you say, we obey. Lord, move in us, change us. And Lord, I want to pray this morning for anybody here who does not know you, who's not resting in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for them and for each one of us on the cross. Lord, we pray that you would draw all of us who are believers into closer fellowship and relationship. Lord, help us to be obedient. Lord, help us to be doers of your word, not hearers only. And we pray for those who are not yet trusting in Jesus Christ as their sin bearer, that you would draw them into a one-of-a-kind love relationship with yourself, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start out in James chapter 1. And you're going to see where we get the title for the sermon this morning, this idea of doers not being deluded. But first, let me give you the quick context of James 1. If you're familiar with the book of James, you know James is a pretty hardcore book. Like you cannot approach the book of James without your toes getting stepped on just a little bit. James, it's pretty tight. James is serious about our being honest, obedient followers of Jesus Christ. And James, he doesn't hide that. He's not ashamed about that. He doesn't hesitate about that. Just leading up to where we're going to look at today, here starting in verse 21, we've got a few verses, and the heart of the verses is about anger, about not being given over to our own anger, he says, because man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And so with that being the immediate context, now we read James 1, starting in verse 21. Therefore, so remember, whenever you read a therefore, you want to ask, what's it there for? Thank you. That is the right response. It really is. So the therefore here is based on the fact that God has a righteous life in his heart set aside for all of us who are his followers. But if we give ourselves over to our own anger, he says, we won't live that life. Okay, so he says, therefore, based on this, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, and he's going to tell us what to do here, but he says, setting these things aside. So apparently filthiness and wickedness can lead me to live in my own anger and to give vent to a kind of anger that will not bring about the life that God desires for me. He says, but instead, in humility, and think about the word that's translated humility here, it means meekness or gentleness, right? It doesn't mean that there's no power. It means that power is not out of control. You know, we look down on the word meek today, but we should not. Meek does not mean weak. It means not out of control. And so he says, in humility, in other words, not out of control. And he's saying this, in other words, this is like anti-anger. If my anger moves me to be out of control or to give myself over to filthiness and malice and wrath and those types of things, he says, rather in this gentleness of spirit, he says, receive the word implanted. He's talking about the word of God. He says, the word of God has been implanted in you, but there's still a choice that you and I have to make about our response to that word. And James tells us here, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle James says this. He says, receive that word. Think about that word receive again. Good Bible word. Receive means to welcome it. Means to give it a home. I'm a vegetable gardener. You know, I want that soil to be soft and receptive to the seed that'll come here in just a little bit. He says, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word. I really like what James does here. Be a doer. That's not really a normal English word, but what James did and what the translators have done for us, I really like. Because doer is not kind of a regular word. It makes your ear just kind of, what was that? And that's a good thing for us to consider. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word. And let me just tell you, we're going to look at three basic passages this morning. And in each one of these passages, we're going to see some really good reason that we should be doers of the word. So I want you to look at it here. We're going to get there. You're going to see it in just a moment. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Another version says, who deceive themselves. The word that's translated in the New American Standard, delude, I really like. It's a word, it's a Greek word, and the root of the word means to consider. It means to think, and it means to think rightly about things. But the word delude here is not just that root word, it's got a prefix to it. And the prefix means alongside of. And so the idea, there's actually a neat picture here that I'm going to try to lay out for you. If walking this road is right thinking, he says that this other thing, and he says, do not delude yourselves, don't deceive yourselves. This other thing would be something near right thinking, which means it's not right thinking. In other words, false reasoning. I'm kidding myself is what it means. Fooling myself. He says, if I'm only a hearer of the word and not a doer, he says, I'm kidding myself. I'm deceiving myself. He says, verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, and that's the idea here. Because, for instance, all of us here today, all of us are hearing the word right now. Peter Cook came up and read some verses from Psalm 119. We all heard the word. The question is not, am I hearing the word? The question is, now that I've heard the word, what will I do? That's the singular question for us today. It's the question that James is addressing in this passage. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. In other words, your actual physical face. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. He says, being a hearer only is like looking at my face in the mirror and walking away and having no idea what I look like. It's very personal, isn't it? Very, very close. It's all right in here. And he says that being a hearer only is that odd. It's that out of place. It's that wonky. It doesn't make sense. It's not the right response. He goes on in verse 25, but one who looks intently, another good phrase there, one who looks intently. We are a Bible-based church, right? Our church, we're Bible-type folks. We talked about that last week. Every single Sunday morning, we come together, and whoever is filling the pulpit is going to bring to us the Word of God. Lord willing, rightly exposited, rightly exegeted, rightly preached. But that also means that we're people who study the Word of God. That also means that we got to be a people, not just the preacher, right? Us as a body, those of us who claim the name Jesus, we study. You know, and James is moving in that direction. Look what he says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, one who looks intently, that's a good thing. We should be looking intently. We should be studiers of the Word of God. But we got to be careful what we do with that study. If we study the Word of God and we ask good questions of the text, but we never get to the place where we do what it says, then not only have we failed, we're actually worse off than we started because we get a puffed up head. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, right? If all I get is some head knowledge, then I'm really worse off than when I started. But that's not what James is talking about. He says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. There it is. And abides by it. You know what that means? It means, and who holds on. Who continues along with the word. In other words, the word doesn't keep going and moving me to action, and I'm back here letting the word pass me by. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, like that man who looked at his own face in the mirror, walks away and has no idea what he looks like anymore. Not being like that, not being a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Now, this phrase, effectual doer, that's the way the translators of the New American Standard translated it. Literally, it's a doer of work. Really straightforward. He says, not being a forgetful hearer, but rather a doer of work. In other words, the one who actually does what it says. He says, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So I guess I could ask one question of us this morning. And you don't have to put your hands up, but if you want to, you can. Anybody here want to be blessed by God? I want to be blessed by God. And he tells us here how it works. There's no rocket science to this. Did you see? In a few minutes, we just looked at a few verses, and there's no rocket science to it at all. I failed calculus. There's no calculus here. He says, if you and I will look intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the word of God, if we'll look intently, and then if we won't be forgetful hearers, but if we'll be effectual doers, in other words, if we'll actually do what it says, he says, we'll be blessed by God. Sign me up. Sign me up. Amen. Gertrude and I, we're going to be in the first seat on the bus. Sign me up for some of that. And I want you to see, there's no rocket science to it. But don't be mistaken, there's hard to this. Because as we began to see last week, this means I've got to humble myself. For me to set my will aside so that I can take up the will of God, so that I can submit my life to his will. Make no mistake, that is spiritual work. But it is good. And you realize there's really two blessings in this passage. One, he simply says, that man will be blessed. But we've already seen previously that there's another blessing, and that is, if I'm a doer and not a hearer only, I won't delude myself. So we've got to be careful. This means that people that read their Bible can actually be self-deluded. I'm just telling you, I've not said anything the Scripture doesn't say. What's the key issue? What does everything pivot on for me to go from being self-deluded to being blessed by God? What's the whole ball of wax? Am I a doer? Will I do what he says? Period. Right, that's it. It's very straightforward. It's very straightforward. There was an 18th century preacher, sorry, 19th century preacher by the name of Alexander McLaren. That's a photograph of Alexander McLaren. He was a pretty highly sought after preacher in his day. He said this. He said, moments of devotion. Think intently looking. Right? Think studying. Think Bible time. He said, moments of devotion which do not prepare for hours of practical righteousness are very untrustworthy. You hear what he just said? He said, don't trust your moments of devotion that don't lead to many hours of righteous living. He says, they're very untrustworthy. But on the other hand, the paths of righteousness will not be trodden by those who have known nothing of the green pastures and waters where the wearied can rest. In other words, he's saying, what we do with the Bible matters. If you and I will give ourselves to study the Word of God, that's good. But he's saying there's got to be more than study alone. There's something that's got to happen when I read my Bible, when I study the Word of God. If I leave it right there, those moments of study are trustworthy, if it only stays right here. But if those moments of study will play out in my life, if those moments of study, if I allow the times that I'm intently looking into the Word of God, if I allow those times to then move my life, to move my will, to actually do what he says, oh, no, that's worth something. I think Alexander McLaren is on to something here. He's simply agreeing. He's saying in a different way what James is saying to us. That what happens in my personal time, me and the Lord, maybe me and the Lord and my wife, or me and the Lord and my kids, or me and the Lord, you know, as a church staff, every once in a while when we have a staff meeting, we'll just have some Bible study on the front end of it. Where we look intently. But again, the point of Bible study is never head knowledge. The point of Bible study, according to the Bible, should be that out of that study, I become a doer. Thank you. Yeah, that I become a doer. That's what God wants. Let's look at another verse here. Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. It's a pretty simple thought or two here in this verse. Very short psalm, only 10 verses in the psalm. Psalmist says, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." So he starts off with a verse that is pretty often in the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a pretty often read verse in both the Psalms and the Proverbs. And then he says, a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So look what he does there. Look what the psalmist does here. He says, a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Now, I've probably mentioned this verse to you before, but this verse struck me many, many years ago when I came across this verse. I got stuck. And I wasn't sure why at first. And then as I read, I began to understand that the reason I got stuck here was because I want to do the opposite of what the Bible says here. In my flesh, I want to do the opposite. I just want God to give me understanding. And then, you know, I want to bargain with God. I want to say, God, if you'll help me to understand, well, then I'll do what you say. In other words, I don't want to have to operate by faith. You hear that, right? That's what I want you to hear. That's what you should hear. But God says, no, I'll give you good understanding as you do what I say. God says, walk by faith, Mike. Trust me. Do what I say. Do my commandments. And as you do what I say, I will give you understanding that you can't have any other way. The type of understanding that he's talking about here cannot be achieved in any other way except doing what God says. Now, I asked you a minute ago, who wants some of that? Well, I want some of that understanding. But this is conditional. Gertrude's with me still. Thank you, Gert. You and me, front seat of the bus, right next to the bus driver, you and me. I'm going to keep seat warm for you. But we got to see that what God says is the way to gain this type of understanding. I got to tell you, as a pastor, I pray for understanding all the time. I need understanding for my life, and I need understanding to help shepherd this body. When people come to see me and they're seeking godly counsel, I'm seeking God's understanding, his wisdom, his counsel. He says that I'll get it, that he'll give me his understanding. Not all of it, goodness, but what I need to live this life well, to follow him closely, to love well. He says, I'll give you the understanding you need, Mike. Only do what I say. In other words, it's actually conditional. You know, we like to talk about the unconditional love of God. But gaining the understanding of God, he never says that's unconditional. He says, if you'll do what I say, I'll give you understanding. And the way I think of this understanding, it's an understanding that I can't get any other way. I can't get enough college degrees to gain the understanding that can only come by simply doing what God says. So the verse that you have up there is in the New American Standard. Let me tell you how the ESV, another modern, good, solid English translation, says it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it, meaning who practice the wisdom of God. This translation has a little, little tweaked idea, a little different idea. All those who practice it, meaning the wisdom of God, have a good understanding. It's the same idea, just said a slightly different way. All those who practice it. Practice what? What God says. To them, he gives a good understanding. Elizabeth Elliot, you've heard me quote her before. She is definitely one of my heroes. Elizabeth Elliot, a great saint of God. She said this, God is God. Because he is God, he is worthy of my trust and obedience. I will find rest nowhere but in his holy will, a will that is unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. The good part is, I don't have to get it all. I don't have to grasp it all. But he wants me to follow him by faith. And as I walk by faith, which means I actually do what he says, in Psalm 111:10, he says, he'll give me understanding that I can't get any other way. He'll give me understanding. Let's look at one more passage here. This is Matthew chapter 7. It's pretty small. I'm sorry, it's kind of small there. I wanted to try to squeeze it all on there. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talking. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, okay, you noticing a theme here? This is Jesus talking, quoted by Matthew. This is not James, but it sounds very similar, doesn't it? Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. All right, so there's two things. Whoever hears these words, but we're not done, and acts on them. And acts on them. May be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet, it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. There's the blessing. There's the blessing. Whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them, the rain's going to come, the floods are going to come, the winds are going to attack that house. And he says, that house, the person who lives his life by not only hearing, but acting, but doing the word of God, he says, all these stormy things will come and they will lay siege to that life. See, house is a metaphor for your life here. And rain and flood and wind are metaphors for hard things. For things that would tempt you and me not to follow in obedience, not to follow in faith. But he says those things slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. What a beautiful picture of a life. Not a life free from problem, not a life free from grief or loss, but a life that will stand when tested. But he goes on, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Have you ever heard of someone building a house on sand? I mean, that's just crazy. When Sharon and I and the kids lived in Houston, it was built on a swamp. I'm not lying. Houston, Texas was built on a swamp. And part of that swamp, the area where we bought our first house, it was pure clay. It's called black gumbo. Very, very high clay content. You know there's something bad about building a house on clay, right? Because you know what clay does when it gets wet? It expands. And when clay gets dry, like when a drought happens, you know what clay does? And if your foundation is built on top of that, you know what happens to your foundation? It cracks. Thankfully, insurance helped us, but we put all in all, in the years that we owned that house, we put a little over $30,000. Thankfully, insurance helped a lot. But we put about $30,000 into foundation work in that house. It wasn't built on sand, it was built on clay, but the point is, it wasn't built on rock. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, just like the first house. Nothing different. All the same griefs come to bear. All the same loss and struggle comes to bear as came to bear on the first house. Well, let's see what happens to the second house, the house built on the sand. And it fell. And great was its fall. And it fell. Great was its fall. What's the only difference in the whole story between the first and the second person? What it was built on. What it was built on. One was built on rock. One was built on sand. One acted on the word of God. Didn't hear it only, but acted on it. And the other did not act on it, but was a hearer only. And James would say, a forgetful hearer. A deluded hearer. That's what James would say. And Jesus said, that house fell, and great was its fall. Last week we saw that the word of God, that God himself is a shield, that his word is tested and that he is a shield, but only to those who take refuge in him. This week what we see is that he is the solid rock foundation. He's the only true security for this life. But he's only that solid rock foundation to those who do what he says. It's just that straightforward. One of my favorite singing groups, certainly my favorite group that's actually making music still today, called Casting Crowns. The lead singer, and he writes most of their songs, a guy named Mark Hall. This is a picture of him. He's written a few books, and in one of his books, the book is called Your Own Jesus, A God Insistent on Making It Personal. I really like that title. But in this book, he says this simply. He said, God equates spiritual depth with obedience. In other words, if you want your foundation to go down deep, you simply have to do what he says. There's no amount of hearing alone that will give you strength in your life, that will give you true security in your life. And by security, I don't mean bad things never happen. We know that Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation. I mean, I read that like a promise, for real. Now, it's not a promise that we quote a lot. Tell us, what promises of God are you building your life on? In this life, you have tribulation. But Jesus still said it. In other words, he didn't promise that we would not have rain and flood and wind beat on the house. He promised that we would. The only question is, what foundation am I building on? And obedience, I like the way Mark Hall says it, obedience is how we get spiritual depth. When we called a company in to fix our foundation the first time, that first time was about $26,000. When we called them in to shore up our foundation, you know what they did? They tunnel underneath the foundation. It's just a slab, a concrete slab. It's called slab on grade. Okay, there's not a lot of basements and stuff because it's flooding and everything. And they just tunnel underneath this concrete slab and they send down a piling. They send down concrete pilings. And they keep on sending those pilings down until they simply won't go any further. Until literally it will now pick your house up. They send it down to the point of resistance to where it simply stops. In other words, whether they hit rock or not, it's as if they've hit rock. In other words, there's no more movement. They've hit something solid upon which to build. And Jesus says that the doing his word is the only solid place to build a life. It's the only solid way. It's the only way to have a sure foundation. It's the only way to have true security. You know, we talk about security. You know, as a young husband, I learned early that it's really important for a wife to have security. You want real security? Jesus tells us how to have real security. The only solid rock foundation is to live my life doing what he says. Let's look at one more verse and then we'll close it out. This is Romans chapter 2, verse 13. I mentioned even again last week, you realize that the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, is 16 chapters. And the vast majority of the first three-fourths of the book, or the letter, it's a treatise. It's a very in-depth, methodical treatise of the gospel. And Paul takes three chapters. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, takes three entire chapters, and all he says is one thing. Everybody is a sinner in need of the Savior, Jesus. He takes three chapters in a row, and that's what he says. He simply says it. He addresses it to every different kind of situation. Oh, you're not a religious person? Great, you need Jesus. Oh, you're a religious person? Great, you need Jesus. Oh, you're a Jew? Great, you need Jesus. You're not a Jew? Great, you need Jesus. And he says the reason we all need Jesus is because all of us are sinners. And we've all broken God's law. Let's look at what he says here. We're going to take this out of context, but it's going to make sense. Romans 2:13, for it is not the hearers, there's our word again, of the law who are just, in other words, justified, can stand before a holy God. It's not the hearers of the law, and this is the law of Moses he's talking about. This is the law of God, right? All the commands that none of us could ever keep perfectly, ever. It says, it's not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now, what we don't see here and what we get later is the answer to the question, so who is a doer of the law? Well, not you and not me. Not you and not me, only Jesus. Only one has kept the law. Only one person that's ever been born on this earth has kept God's law perfectly, has always and only ever been a perfect doer of God's will, and that's Jesus. So don't be thrown by this verse. I didn't put this verse up there so that any of us could say, well, see, look, the doers of the law will be justified. See, I'm a doer. Not in this sense, none of us is. So the reason I put this verse in is I want us to be clear that when I talk about doing the word of God, that we understand none of us is a perfect doer of the word of God. And that's why we all need Jesus Christ. If you and I could have obeyed the law, we would not need a Savior. But in these same first three chapters, right, we're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, meaning his holy standard. So I may do, you know, maybe yesterday I did pretty fair. You and I are sinners. That's the simple truth of it. We have an old nature. Even if you're a follower of Jesus now, your old nature is sin. And because of that, we sin, right? Because my nature is sin, I sin. None of us is a perfect, right doer of God's will. And that's why we need a Savior. There's been one person born in the flesh on this earth who is sinless, and it's Jesus. Tempted in every way, like as are we, yet without sin. God's perfect sacrifice. The one who on the cross took my sin and your sin upon himself so that he could offer to you and me his righteousness. This is crazy. This doesn't make any sense. It's bananas. And it's God's plan. I say it's bananas because it doesn't make sense humanly that holy God would seek out you and me who have been anything but doers of his will. And yet, because he's merciful, because he is merciful, because he is kind, because he's gracious, he offered up his own son as a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice for you and for me. And so that if we'll look to him in faith, if we'll turn away from our sin and entrust ourselves to him, he says he'll give us his son's righteous standing before him. In other words, when the Father looks at me, he sees the righteousness of his son. Not my unrighteousness, but Jesus' righteousness. That's the good news of Jesus right there. So when we talk about being doers of the word today, we're not talking about it in a way that somehow makes me not need a savior. Oh, no, 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 no. We're talking about as those who have been saved, as those who have already welcomed the only savior, now our goal, my goal is to say, Jesus, you've saved me by your own blood, by your own death and resurrection. You've saved me. Now I want to follow you. And I'm gonna battle against my flesh every day, just like you are. But Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to do what you say. Lord, help me. I was texting with a friend of mine who's going through a hard, hard time in Houston right now. And I told him, it was just yesterday, I said, I am praying for faith and strength for you all. And his response was, strength is in short supply down here. You know what? Strength is in short supply here too. I need Jesus. So do you. And in Christ we have strength. The way we get that strength is we do what he says. We follow closely in faith. So to recap quickly, what does being a doer get me? It gets me blessing. It gets me understanding. There's some slides for this. It gets me security. But have a caution and some encouragements for you. A quick caution. Beware of a la carte obedience. You know what a la carte obedience is, right? I think I'll take one of those. Yes, oh, that looks yummy. And I'll take one of those. Oh, that looks good. Oh, that's good. Oh, no, 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 I don't want any of that. No, thank you. Beware of a la carte obedience. When you look intently into the perfect law, when you look intently, when you study the Word of God, when you pray as you walk through the Word of God, when you bring your eyes to rest on the words of the Bible, is your heart leaning in? Are you looking to obey? I hope you are. I pray you are. I pray I am. You know, preparing for this message this week has been good for me. It's made me stop more and more quickly when I read the Word of God and when I study the Word of God and say, hold on, God, help me. Hold on, Mike. God, help Mike. Because if I read these words, but I don't have a heart to obey, I've already lost. I'm already just checking off a box. So there's a caution. Two encouragements quickly. One, baby steps. Do you realize that a step in the right direction, even if it's a baby step, it's still a step in the right direction? Baby steps in the right direction are steps in the right direction. So if you want to obey, will you take a baby step? Brother Andrew, you may have heard of this fella. I've read his autobiography. It's powerful. I suggest it. He's called God's Smuggler. He said this. He said, whenever, wherever, however you want me, God, I'll go. And I'll begin this very minute, Lord. As I stand up from this place and as I take my first step forward, Lord, will you consider this a step toward complete obedience to you? I'll call it the step of yes. I like Brother Andrew. An incredibly obedient man. He's in his 90s now. He was a smuggler of God's word into countries behind the Iron Curtain. phenomenal man of faith and obedience and love for God. I like how he says it. I'll call it a step, the step of yes. Today, will you take the step of yes? Baby step it may be. Who cares? You know what happens when parents are watching their baby and their baby takes their first little baby step? What happens? The parents go, No, what happens? They bust a gut. They pull out the cameras. I believe God's cheering us on when we take a baby step of obedience. Second encouragement for us today, study. Certainly study, but study with the heart to do what he says. Eugene Peterson just recently went to be with the Lord out of a book he wrote called Eat This Book. He said, obedience is the thing living in active response to the living God. I'm going to say that again. Obedience is the thing living in active response to the living God. The most important question we ask of this text is not, what does this mean, but what can I obey? A simple act of obedience will open up our lives to this text far more quickly than any number of Bible studies and dictionaries and concordances. In other words, you can study the text to death, but if you will come to the text of the Bible with a heart to obey, he says, you'll gain more understanding by one simple act of obedience than you ever could by years of study alone. The question for you and me today, will we be doers of his word? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are full of mercy. Lord, as we talk about doing, I'm guessing everybody feels like I do, sheepish. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you are mindful of our frame, that we're just dust. And yet, Lord, we don't ever want to use that as an excuse. Lord, grow our obedience, grow our doing your word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's close today by standing, and we're going to sing a